أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله يعلم ما تحمل كل أنثى وما تغيض الأرحام وما تزداد وكل شيء عنده بمقدار. عالم الغيب والشهادة الكبير المتعال. سواء منكم من أسر القول ومن جهر به ومن هو مستخف بالليل وسارب بالنهار. له معقبات من بين يديه ومن خلفه يحفظونه من أمر الله. إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم. وإذا أراد الله بقوم سوءا فلا مرد له وما لهم من دونه من وال. هو الذي يريكم البرق خوفا وطمعا وينشئ السحاب الثقال. ويسبح الرعد بحمده والملائكة من خيفته ويرسل الصواعق فيصيب بها من يشاء وهم يجادلون في الله وهو شديد المحال. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم بارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وعلى من استنى بسنته واهتدى بهدي إلى يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we have two beautiful names of Allah. Allah's two names, Al-Ali Al-Azim, the Most High and the Most Majestic, or the Most Tremendous. And these two names have only come as a pair in the Quran twice. One of those occurrences is very famous and very well known. Ayatul Kursi. Who can tell me where does this name come in Ayatul Kursi? At the end. The ayah, Allahu la ilaha illa huwal hayyul qayyum, which is the greatest verse in the Quran, it ends with these two names. And the reason I bring these two names up now is because we are coming towards the end of this series. We only have three or maximum four lessons left, inshallah, until we move to another series. Don't worry, we'll not leave you. And so as we come to the end of this series, it's important to follow the order that Allah followed. The third lesson that we covered was Al-Hayyul Qayyum. And towards the last of the lessons we are covering, Al-Aliyyul Azim, because Allah covered it towards the end of this ayah. It's important to follow the order and the tartib in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proceeded. Al-Ali, Al-Ulu in the Arabic language, literally means to be in a physically high place. But it is also used even in the Quran, not to mean someone in a physically high place, but someone who has power, who has control, who has a lot of say, and who is also arrogant. Whatever they choose happens. Who can tell me in the Quran who has been described with this attribute of ulu, human being in the Quran, that Allah described as they were too high? Yes, mashallah. He made a comeback. Yes, Luqman, tell me. Fir'aun, what does Allah say about Fir'aun? Inna Fir'auna ala fil ard. Fir'aun became high in the land. What does that mean? He climbed a tower and sat at the top of the tower? Inna Fir'auna ala fil ard. That means Fir'aun, he had a high status on this earth. And not just that, But what he said would happen. He was a commanding force. But not just that, he was arrogant, he was proud. There's a negative tone to this word, Allah, when describing Fir'aun. He made himself higher, better than others, so he pulverized them. He squished them under his feet. That's how he treated them. At the end of the same surah, Surah Al-Qasas, the beginning of the surah, إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ Fir'aun was, he thought himself too high. What's the last verse in this surah? تِلْكَ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ نَجْعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا. Allah says, this is the afterlife. This paradise that Allah promises us. Who is it for? Allah says, we promise it to people who don't want to be high and mighty. What's the opposite of being high and mighty?
Humble.
Being humble. Interestingly, in the end of this surah, Allah talks about al-ulu fil ard. Paradise is for people who don't want to be high and mighty, proud and arrogant and harsh and difficult towards others. Wala fasada, and they don't want to cause corruption in the land. These two descriptions are referring to two different people. Who was the one who was high and mighty? Fir'aun. Who is the one who caused corruption, fasad? In the same surah, Qarun. His people said to him, La. You can go and check the surah, inshallah. But what Qarun is known for is what's fasad, corruption, causing corruption, corrupting people's minds. This is what Qarun was doing. So Allah says at the end of the surah that ulu, this idea of being high in status, being powerful, you have to submit that there is one who is the highest of them all, that is Allah, not you and me. Before we delve into this word, or these names of Allah, it came in the Quran in different forms. Who can tell me? The name that Allah is the Most High came in the Quran in different forms. Yes? Okay, uluwan kabira, but that is not describing Allah. Well, that is, sorry, you're right. That's right. That is describing Allah, my bad. Ta'ala Allahu amma yuquluna, uluwan kabira. So, ta'ala, as we say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, comes from the same root letters of being high, being exalted, being above. What else? How else does it come in the Quran? Huh? Al-Muta'al. That's what we just recited, Surah Al-Ra'd. Al-Kabirul Muta'al. The one who is raised up and who is exalted. There's another word in the Quran. Two more. Al-A'la. Sabbih isma rabbika al-A'la. And where else do we say this word? In Salah, Al-A'la, where do we say Al-A'la? Yes? In Sujood, we say Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la. What does Al-A'la mean? Not high. The most high. Higher than others. It's a comparative word. Ana A'la mink, I'm higher than you. You are lower than me. The last one, Al-Ali, the one who is described as being the highest. Now, there's something that might come to some people's minds. When Allah says He is the highest, He is the high, He is the exalted, He is the highest of them all, how exactly does that work? Where is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala physically located? This is something that might come to one's mind. And we have to ask the question, how did the earliest Muslims deal with these attributes of Allah that might make one wonder, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside His creation? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala similar to His creation? And I'm going to report to you and narrate to you the famous story where a man came to Imam Malik, the famous Imam Malik ibn Anas, Imam Dar al-Hijrah. He came to Imam Malik and he asked him, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. Allah ascended upon His throne. فَكَيْفَ اسْتَوَى? How did He ascend? So Imam Malik had a stick and he was holding the stick in his hands and rubbing it for a while until he started to sweat. Because of the question, he started to sweat. And he looked up at this man and he said, Al-istiwa'u ma'loom wal-kayfu majhool. Or the narrations differ. What exactly did he say? Did he say, Al-istiwa'u I want to be accurate in when I report it. In another narration, he said, he said, "Al-kayfu minhu ghayru ma'qul, wal-istiwa'u minhu ghayru majhul." Depending on the narration. "Wal-imanu bihi wajib, wa-su'alu anhu bid'ah." And then he kicked him out of the masjid. What did he say? This man comes to Imam Malik and he says, "We know Allah ascended. How did he ascend?" So Imam Malik responds to him. The word istiwa in the Arabic language is a known word. We know what it means. Al-istiwa'u ma'lum. Wal-kayfu majhul. But we don't know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does these things. We do not know how it applies to Allah. Wal-imanu bihi wajib. But to believe that this is an attribute of Allah is obligatory, because Allah said he described himself with it. Was-su'alu anhu bid'ah. But to ask this question is a bid'ah. Now, it's not bid'ah to ask questions. But this man who entered the masjid, he already knew the answer, because that was a raging debate at the time about the attributes of Allah. How do they work? What are the mechanisms? Is it similar to humans or not? This was a debate at the time, philosophical debate. And Imam Malik knew the moment this guy entered the masjid, he knew this guy, he wants to cause confusion. He doesn't actually want the answer. He just wants to cause confusion. So when he asked the question, Imam Malik, this is not an innocent question. This is the question of somebody who wants to cause an argument in the masjid. So he kicked him out. How did the earliest Muslims deal with these questions? They didn't. Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum never asked this question. Uthman ibn Affan never asked this question. Because they accepted Allah's revelation as it came. They did not delve into the how and the why and the where. They focus instead on one thing. What is that? When it comes to the descriptions of Allah, what did the Prophet's companions focus on? Sorry? That wasn't the focus, just that he did it. There was focus. They had a focus on when they were trying to understand Allah, what was their focus? Yes? That wasn't their focus. Were they focusing on debate and argumentation? There was something else they were focusing on. Yes? Not quite. Close, but not quite. Yes?
Have to go close.
You're almost saying it. I think this brother he's the closest. Al-amal. They were focused on action. What can we do? Now that we know this about Allah, what do we do? Our life has to change from these actions. That's why in these, when we discuss the names of Allah, many people have reduced this whole chapter of knowing Allah, they have reduced it to debates that were raging in the 3rd, 4th, 5th century. But in the Quran and the earliest companions of the Prophet ﷺ, this is not how they looked at the names of Allah. They looked at it, they accepted it, and they thought, what can we do about it? It changed their life. The names of Allah changed their life. So it has to change our life. If we spend 1 hour debating one attribute of Allah, then we have lost, 1 hour wasted. But if we spent that 1 hour in tahajjud, that was an hour where we gained closeness to Allah. To say that Allah is the highest, the most high. And then the other in the Quran, the other name that's closely associated with this is Al-Azim. Al-Azim. Who knows in Arabic what is Azim? Al-Azim. What does that word mean? Bones. So what does bones have to do with Al-Azim? It comes from the same root word. Al-Azim in Arabic language is a word used for bones, literally human like bones. Because bones are the solid thing that everything else is built on. Bones are dense, they have density, they're heavy, right? They're solid, they're not easily, you can't easily break them. Whereas skin, flesh, softer, easy to tear, easy to cut. The bone is the core of it all. Then the Arabs started using this word, azuma, for anything or anybody who was dense, who was great, who had weight behind them. Somebody who they would associate power, status, privilege to. So for example, in a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he sends a letter to somebody, to Heraclius, who was at the time the king, the emperor of Rome. Who can tell me how did he address Heraclius in Arabic? Azim al-Rum. He called him Azim al-Rum. the Azim of Rome. What does that mean? That means this man is the most powerful human being in the city of Rome, in the Roman Empire. So the Prophet ﷺ addresses him, "You are Azim." That's your title. You are someone great, somebody solid, somebody who is in power, in control, high in status. You are Azim. And that's why these two names, Al-Ali, Al-Azim, they tend to come together. But they're two different things. You can have somebody who's high in status, but he's not powerful. I'll give you an example. Or you give me an example. Who is somebody, let's think of the UK, who has a very high status, but they have very limited power? Yes?
The king.
The king. So the king of our country has a very big status. The king, it's a big word, right? Can the king create law? Can he make a new law tomorrow?
No.
The king has limited powers. Politically, can the king make a political decision? There's no more parliament tomorrow. Can the king say, we're going to war with that country tomorrow? Is that the decision of the king?
No.
Who makes that decision? In this country?
Parliament.
Parliament, right? So the king is just a formality. The king is just a symbol. So he's high in status, but he doesn't have any power. Right? However, then you have people who are powerful, but they don't have high status. Very good example of this is, you know, if I give you a specific example, a man by the name of Al Capone. 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago in the United States of America, the streets of America were run by gangs. And these gangsters had more power than the government. And one of the most powerful was the Italian mafia in Boston, who was led by this man, Al Capone. This man was responsible for the deaths of thousands of people. Very, very, very powerful. But he wasn't high in status in society. People would not come and say, "Oh, your highness." No. He was just dressed like anybody else. He acted like anybody else. But he was extremely powerful. So power and status are two different things. But they are closely linked. And the most complete description is someone who is extremely powerful, but also high in status. They have the status and they can also do whatever they want. These two names of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mainly uses it after reflecting on all the places in the Quran. Allah uses Al-Ali, Al-Ulu, Al-Muta'al, Al-A'la, Al-Azim. When he uses it, I saw a pattern. He uses it in one specific area. When I'm going to give you a story for you to understand. Today, a new teacher comes into the classroom, teaching 6, 7, 8 year olds. So on the first day, the teacher wants to be the best friend of the students. So the teacher jumps on the table, tells stories, roars like a lion, laughs and jokes, hands out chocolates and sweeties, stars for everybody. Why? They want to show these students, I'm close to you, I'm your friend, be my friend. Then there's one naughty boy in the back of the class. The teacher is laughing, joking, giving sweets. Suddenly, something comes and whacks him in the face. What's this? A student at the back threw a pen at the teacher. Boom. What happens to the teacher now? The smiley guy goes away. He stops smiling. He toughens up. He looks that kid in the back square in the eye. You, outside now. He takes him outside the class. He says, "Do you know who I am? I'm your teacher. You're my student. You listen to me, you obey me, you don't go out of line. Do you know what the consequences are if you go out of line? Detention, expulsion, suspension. I'll keep this between us, but from now on you respect me. Do you understand?" What does the student have to say? "I understand." Then they go back in the room. Suddenly the student is quiet, respectful. The pen is nowhere in sight. Student sitting like this on the table, trembling and shaking. What did the teacher do to the student? What did he show the student? He put him in his place. He showed him his authority and he made him prove that he has to obey. This is the exact way in which Allah uses his name Al-Ali Al-Azim to inspire obedience, to show you your place. Let me take you a verse example. Ayatul Kursi ends with وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. What's the next ayah? لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينِ. There is no force and compulsion in religion, but there is obedience. That's between the lines. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to force you to worship Him, but He does have authority. Authority doesn't mean He can compel you, He cannot force you, but He is the authority. Let me take you to another example in Surah Ar-Ra'd. Who knows what Ra'd means in Arabic? One second. Thunder. This is the surah of thunder. It's named after thunder. You get the picture, you get the theme, you get the tone. When I say the surah is about thunder, you're not going to see someone singing nice nasheeds and happiness and, you know, it's going to be a different kind of surah. Let's come to your point. You're going to say something?
There's a story, a true story about boxing.
Yeah.
He used to call himself the greatest. So Allah wanted to teach him a lesson. So he got...
Allahu Akbar. It's a beautiful story. Jazakumullah khairan. In Surah Ar-Ra'd, the whole theme of Surah Ar-Ra'd is that there are some disbelievers who say Allah cannot bring us back to life after we die. That's not going to happen. Allah resurrect us after we die. When my milk expires, I cannot make it back to normal milk. How are we going to be created all over again? So in Surah Ar-Ra'd, Allah begins the surah by talking about His ability to create. وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَدَّ الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَ فِيهَا رَوَاسِيَ وَنَهَارَ. He talks about the mountains and the lakes and the skies and everything that He's made. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن تَعْجَبَ فَعَجَبٌ قَوْلُهُمْ. If you're going to be amazed, you know what you need to be amazed by? What these people are saying. أَإِذَا كُنَّا تُرَابًا أَإِنَّا لَفِي خَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ. If we become sand, O Muhammad, is Allah going to create us again from dust? Are you serious? Now, the tone of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes. Allah is describing the mountains and the seas and the skies to show He's the powerful. Then some guy comes and he says, well, you can't really do anything. You can't bring us back from sand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, عالم الغيب والشهادة. He knows the seen and the unseen. الكبير, the greatest. المتعال, the highest. He is powerful and He has the highest status. Don't mess with Him. Don't think He can't do something. Now He's going to emphasize His power, His authority. Who do you think you are? You think I can't make the sand come back to life? Now, then Allah starts to talk about the thunder and the lightning. Showing, you can look at Allah's creation, you see the sky, the sun, you see beauty, you see order, you see strength, you see power, you see might, great. There are some parts of Allah's creation that show you His authority, that show you need to be scared. His power is not just in seeing a nice plant bloom into a rose. No, His power can also destroy a full town with one blast. So He reminds you about that creation of His as well. Don't forget, وَيُرِيكُمْ هُوَ الَّذِي يُرِيكُمُ الْبَرْقَ خَوْفًا. He shows you thunder. Why? To make you scared. To strike fear into your heart. وَطَمَعًا وَيُنْشِئُ السَّحَابَ الثِّقَالِ. And He shows you the heavy clouds. وَيُسَبِّحُ الرَّعْدُ بِحَمْدِهِ. And the thunder glorifies Allah with His praise. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ خِيفَتِهِ. And the angels praise Allah in fear. What's He saying? You better be scared. If you're going to say that I can't bring you back to life, you better be scared, because what's coming to you is not going to be pleasant. And as He asserts His authority and His dominance and His severity, that He is the King, that He is the powerful, that He is the highest, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala culminates all of this. You remember when the teacher is telling the student, listen, I'm the teacher, you're the student. What's the final thing the teacher says? Do you understand me? And what does the student have to say? Yes, teacher. The student has to submit to the teacher in the end. So the teacher knows, they know their place. Then we can go back inside. If the student is still messing about, he's going to stay outside until he submits. Tell me, what is the ultimate action to show submission to Allah? As-sujood. after Allah asserts His dominance. Al-Kabir al-Muta'al, the great and the high. And He shows His power and the thunder and the lightning and the authority. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَلِلَّهِ يَسْجُدُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ.
To Allah does sujood, prostrates everybody in the heavens and the earth.
طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا.
Whether they like it or whether they don't.
وَظِلَالُهُمْ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ.
And their shadows. Look how the shadow starts and look how it wanes. Even the shadow is doing sujood to Allah. Now tell me something. Are there people in this world who don't do sujood to Allah? They don't prostrate to Allah? So how can he say everybody is prostrating to Allah? Go on, you are the scholars now. You tell me.
The shadow.
The shadow. Not quite. Yes. Beautiful. Yes, this is it. Every human being, whether they choose to or not, they are submitting to Allah. Tell me, who's making their heart beat? Who's making, giving them gravity to stay on the ground? Allah. Who's letting them move? Allah. Are they not submitting to Him? The difference is choice. Some people submit to Allah by choice. Some people submit to Allah qahran, by force. They have no choice. And so this is it. These two names, Al-Aliyul Azim, Allah in the Quran always associates them with what? Submission to Him. He uses them against those who think they're too big for Allah, too cool for school, too mighty and powerful. They think Allah cannot resurrect us. Allah is not, doesn't have that much power. So Allah shows them, I am the highest. I am the powerful. Submit to me. Prostrate to me. Bow down to me. And this is why, when Allah revealed in the Quran, وَفَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. Musnad Imam Ahmad, Imam Ahmad narrates on the authority of Uqba ibn Amir al-Juhani radiallahu anhuma, that when Allah revealed in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. Glorify Allah, the tremendous. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, from today, when you bow down in front of Allah, that's what you're going to say. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. And from today, when you go into sujood and you put your head on the ground, what are you going to say? Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Because these are the two names that show submission to Allah. You are not the authority. Don't try to throw a pen at the teacher. You are miskeen. You are nobody. Put your head on the floor. You put your head on the floor, go back in the classroom now. Now you learn your lesson. This is why we have to put our head on the floor. How many times a day? More than five times a day. If you put your head only five times a day, I'm worried about you. 34. Yes, my friend. MashaAllah. Mathematics. MashaAllah, very good. Yeah, 34 times a day. See, guys, it's not fair. At least in maths, you should be better than Ammar. Okay, in Quran, fine. In ilm, fine. But in maths, we have some PhDs in maths and physics sitting here, and he got it right. 34 times a day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obligates us, we have no choice, to put our head on the ground. You know why? To prevent this sense of arrogance. To prevent this sense that, yeah, I don't care. I know better than Allah. You had your hand up a while ago. Is it gone or is it still with you? Still with you, Bismillah, tell us. Beautiful. You said when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everybody, all the souls, He informed them that He is a creator. So they know deep down that He's a creator. So this is a very important point. In today's world, at least in Europe, where we are from in Europe, the vast majority of people, they don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why don't they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There is a sense, there is a feeling, there is an idea of what we call in Arabic, al-istighna'. I gave him a very easy task. I just asked him to get me some water. Leave him. Let him go, inshallah. Go. Inshallah. You see, in this gathering, uncle is the authority. Yes. Uncle gives the orders and we follow. Jazakallah khair, Baba. Barakallah fiqh. Jazakallah. Sorry, come sit. MashaAllah. Yes. See, the one who's sitting on the chair is the one in command. Everybody knows their place. This is very important, very natural thing, is to know who's the authority in the room. So, coming back to our point, we talked about Surah Al-Ra'd, we talked about Sujood and Ruku', we talked about Allah uses these names to inspire in us submission. People today, they deny the existence of Allah. Why do they deny the existence of Allah? Many of them deny the existence of Allah from a place of arrogance and pride. They think we don't need a creator anymore. They say that God is a fairy tale. God was from the human imagination. We created it from our minds. Now we don't need God anymore. Jazakumullah khairan. MashaAllah. Jazakumullah khairan. And we don't need Allah anymore. We are the gods. We are the gods now. Wal'iyadu billah. And so it's such people who deny the Day of Judgment and deny the existence of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes to them, He is Aliyyan Azeem. He is the authority. And you are trying to throw a pen now in the classroom. You are nobody. This is when He sends the sandstorm and the typhoon and the tsunami and the thunder to remind us He is the powerful and He is the authority. And there is an element of fear that we should have and respect and reverence in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is another surah in the Quran, turning the page, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala twice mentions فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. Who can tell me which surah is that? Surah Al-Waqi'ah. We missed you, you know. We need you here. Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Who can tell me what Surah Al-Waqi'ah about? The Day of Judgment. What was Surah Al-Ra'd about? Also the Day of Judgment. People who deny and reject the Day of Judgment. Because their problem is not with the Day of Judgment. They have a problem with Allah. They don't think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power to make it happen. Surah Al-Waqi'ah is about the same thing. Allah starts a surah, إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْوَاقِعَةِ. When the reality strikes. What's the reality? The Day of Judgment. لَيْسَ لِوَقَعَتِهَا كَاذِبًا. It's not a lie, it's going to happen. خَافِضَةٌ. It's going to lower some people and raise some people. Now again, the people who out of arrogance, they cannot accept a higher power. This is a lot of people, most people today who deny Allah. They put forward so many reasons, so much logic, philosophies. Ultimately, you know what it is? They cannot accept a higher power, someone higher than them. Who was like this in the Quran? Shaitan. Who else was in the Quran? Fir'aun. Fir'aun could not accept there was someone higher than him. When Musa alayhi salam tells Fir'aun, there is someone higher than you, what does he ask his architect to do?
قال يا هامان ابن لي صرحا لعلي أبلغ الأسباب.
My architect Haman, build me a ladder so I can go and check out upstairs.
أسباب السماوات فأطلع إلى إله موسى.
I want to go see who this God of Musa is. Where is he sitting? He was mocking him. He was spitting at him. And so this is it. People who cannot accept a higher power, they cannot submit, they will always have a problem with Allah, with the Day of Judgment. They will always reject. Surah Al-Waqi'ah, Allah mentions His name, Al-Azim, the great, the tremendous, the one who cannot be rejected and cannot be returned, twice in the surah. The first time He mentions it is after He mentions three groups of people. Who can tell me the three groups of people in Surah Al-Waqi'ah? Ashab al-Yameen, the people of the right. Ashab al-Shimal, the people of the left. And then? As-Sabiqoon, those who are the closest to Allah. Three groups. After describing the three groups, then Allah describes paradise and hellfire. Then Allah describes people who reject Him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves, look at the fire, look at the rain, look at the sky, look at the sperm, look at the semen. Do you think that I can't do this again? When Allah describes all of the amazing creations He has made, He then says, فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. Then, after, this was a long section of the surah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala summarizes the same thing again at the end of Surah Al-Waqi'ah. He does it the long way, three groups, paradise, hellfire, I am the greatest. Then He does it in a short way, three groups, paradise, hellfire, I am the greatest. He says it in an elaborate way and then he summarizes it. And then he ends the surah with the same words. فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. There's something beautiful that I noticed when I was studying this surah and I was comparing it with the other surah, Surah Al-Ra'd. Or rather, when I look at the other place, it was mentioned Surah Al-Haqqah. In Surah Al-Haqqah, the last two verses, Allah says, وَإِنَّهُ لَحَقُّ الْيَقِينَ. The day of judgment is the certain truth. فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. So glorify the name of Allah, the great, the tremendous. In Surah Al-Waqi'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends by saying, إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ حَقُّ الْيَقِينَ. Again, this is the certain truth. فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. So submit to your Lord, who is the greatest, who is the most powerful, who is the majestic. He is His Highness. He is the majestic one. He is the majesty, and you are nothing. In these last two verses that Allah repeats, the same last two verses in Al-Haqqah, Al-Waqi'ah, He's talking to those people who deny Allah, who reject Him, who are atheists, who say there's no day of judgment. And they use all their philosophical mumbo jumbo. And He says, you know what? It's the truth, and it's coming, and nothing you say can change it. But you know what your problem is? You need to do tasbih. You need to humble yourself. Then you will accept this reality. And that's why is it the case that many people, they only turn to Allah when a really bad thing happens in their life? One of my teachers, Sheikh Abdul Rahim McCarthy, he was my high school teacher when I was a teenager. MashaAllah, he's a famous da'iyah. And he used to be a gangster in the USA, non-Muslim. And what made him turn towards Allah was that he had a car accident. And he said a truck, a lorry drove into the front of his car. And he said, his words, I was staring death in the face. That's when I realized I'm not the gangster. I'm miskeen. I can't do anything. And I have to submit myself to the Creator. I have to humble myself to the Creator. And so this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us. We have to do tasbih. What is tasbih? In the Arabic language, who can tell me what sabaha means? Sibaha. What is sibaha in Arabic?
Swimming.
What does swimming have to do with subhanallah? Repeat the question.
Swimming.
Okay, swimming involves repetition? Not quite. That's not what the scholars mentioned. Yes. When you are swimming, let's say Ammar is swimming in a swimming pool and I try to pull him down. When I let go, what's going to happen to him? Yeah? He's going to come back to the top. Tasbih in the Arabic language is called tanzih, which is to make Allah, to declare that Allah is free from any imperfections. You know, when people insult and abuse Allah, God can't do this. There's no God. God is this. God is that. What are they trying to do? They're trying to bring him down. But can they bring him down?
No.
He goes right back up. This is the analogy between tasbih. What does it have to do with swimming? Is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the highest. He is al-ali, al-muta'al, al-ali, al-kabir. And no matter who tries to bring him down, he remains where he is. And it is they who have brought themselves down in the process. Tasbih is to declare that whoever says Allah can't do this or can't do that, is incapable of this or that, no, Allah is able to do that and more. This is the idea of tasbih, to declare the greatness of Allah. That is why Imam al-Bukhari, when he writes his book, Sahih al-Bukhari, Al-Jami' al-Sahih al-Musnad, when he writes his great book, the greatest book of hadith in the history of humankind, the most authentic hadith that were ever collected from the Prophet ﷺ. Who can tell me what's the very last hadith, the very last hadith that he writes and he collects? Anybody know? Because he orders his book in a very specific way to leave an effect on your mind. The first, who can tell me the first hadith in Sahih Bukhari? Innama al-a'malu binniyat, the hadith of intention. Actions are by their intentions. Because when you start something, you have to have the right intention. But you know what the end of the book is? Kalimatani khafifatani ala al-lisan. Thaqilatani fil mizan. Habibatani ila al-Rahman. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. Subhanallahi al-azim. The last hadith he leaves you with, as you close the book, he says there are two sentences that are light on the tongue, but heavy on the scale of deeds and most beloved to Allah. What are those two sentences? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim. It is as though he's saying to you, O reader of this hadith book that spanned many volumes and was written over 16 years, as you leave this book, don't think that all you take from this book is reading many words. When you walk away from this book, you should be somebody who remembers Allah and who glorifies Allah and who knows your place in this world. That's the meaning of tasbih. Know your place. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim. It is as though you are saying, I am the lowest of the low, O Allah. And so many of those, there are so many people around us who claim you are this or that, you are incapable, you are not powerful, you are nobody. But O Allah, you are above all of that. No, you are the greatest of them all. You are the greatest majesty, you are the greatest highness. Nobody is above you, nobody is beyond you, and nobody can stop you. This is what you are saying when you say Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim. That's why when you go into the bowing position, what do you say? Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Do you know the history of bowing? Who can tell me? In what cultures do people bow to greet somebody or to show something to somebody? Yes. Okay, you take off your hat in some cultures to show respect, but bowing,
Japan. To bow,
huh? In Japan. In specifically what? Very popular. In martial arts. Who bows in front of whom? The student bows in front of the teacher. I'm not saying this is permissible, impermissible. We're not discussing the ruling. We are talking about this is something in some cultures. But this is not just something in Japanese culture. This is in so many different cultures. This idea of bowing in front of somebody else. Today, if you go to meet the king in Buckingham Palace, how are you supposed to greet the king? Anybody knows? Yeah? It's called the neck bow. For a man, you have to bow your neck. And for a woman, they have to curtsy. Why are these rituals in place? What's the purpose of these rituals? Why can't you just come and say, hi, how's it going? Why do you have to bow? Similarly, in Japan, in Vietnam, in China, there's something called the kowtow, which is basically sujood. When somebody would enter the palace of the emperor, they have to do the kowtow. They have to do sujood to the emperor. In the 5th century BC, 500 years before Isa alayhi salam passes away, a Greek historian called Herodotus says, in the Persian Empire, when two people meet each other, if one of them is lower in status or class than the other one, he has to bow. So what is the purpose of bowing in all human cultures, wherever it has happened? It is to show what? Respect. And to show I am low class and you are higher class than me. The younger bows in front of the old, the student to the sensei, the lower class to the higher class, the civilian to the emperor, to show what? I know my place and I know your place. This is summarized in the word Subhanak. I know my place, I know your place. And the beauty in sujood, the highest point of your body is touching the lowest point, the sand. And when you are touching the lowest point, you say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Allah is the most high. It is as though you are saying, oh Allah, I know that I am low, I am small. Look at my head on the ground. But I know you are the highest of the high. And there's nobody higher than you. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. What a beautiful way to glorify our Creator. What a beautiful way to remember Him. To say tasbih. Oh Allah, I know my place. And I know that your place is far beyond what I can imagine and what other people imagine. So Allah mentions in the Quran, Subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yaquluna uluwan kabira. Allah is far above the things they say and claim about Him. They claim Allah is a son, Allah is a daughter, Allah is this, Allah says, I'm above all of these things. I am beyond all of these things. This is my place, Subhanak. And how low are those people who speak and who abuse and stand in front of me? something beautiful about this way to remember Allah, tasbih. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran about the Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. Allah says, فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ. When Yunus alayhi salam goes into the belly of the whale, what's the first thing, what's the famous statement that he makes? لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. Tell me, why did Allah put Yunus alayhi salam in the belly of the whale? What was he doing? Yunus alayhi salam leaves his people without permission. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? He shows him his place. When he reaches the inside of the whale's stomach, he realizes, this is my place. And he says the famous statement, La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Oh Allah, there's none worthy of worship but you. You are the authority. Subhanak, that is your place. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I was someone who wronged themselves. That is my place. The Prophet ﷺ says about this dua, Da'watu akhi dhun-nun, the dua of my brother dhun-nun when he was in the belly of the whale. If anybody seeks Allah with this dua, they will be responded to. This is one of the greatest things we can say to Allah. La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Allah says about Yunus alayhi salam, فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ. If he didn't make tasbih, if he didn't realize his place, and he didn't accept, and he didn't acknowledge the place of Allah, what would have happened to him? لَلَبِثَ فِي بَطْنِهِ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُ. He would have stayed in the stomach until the day of judgment. Do you know what that means? If you are in some difficulty, you are in the dark belly of some whale, some financial darkness, some marriage problem, some difficulty in your life, you are in a dark place and you see no way out of this cave, what is your way out? Tasbih. Remember your place, acknowledge your place, acknowledge his place, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take you out of the whale. But if you sit there thinking, why did he do this to me? Come on man, what's going on? Why is this happening to me? I'm the OG, I pray Qiyamul Layl, I do all this cool stuff. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should be giving me Jannah. What is this financial problem? Come on. If you speak to Allah like that, you're going to find you will be deeper and deeper into the belly of the whale. Tasbih is the way out of darkness. Tasbih is the way out of the belly. Tasbih is the way out of difficulty. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallahil azim. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to see somebody insulting Allah, an idol being worshipped, and when you pass by a church, when you pass by people worshipping other than Allah, remember this, to say, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim. Remember to declare the greatness of Allah, the highness of Allah. He is far removed from what they are doing. He is nowhere compared to what they associate with him. He is al-aliyul a'la al-muta'al, the highest of the all highnesses on this earth. He is al-azim, the greatest, the one with the most power, who nobody can stand in front of, who nobody can debate, who nobody can defer or deter or turn away from. He is al-aliyul azim. And this is what you should remember when you're in salah. The pinnacle of salah is sujood. But I'm going to end with one faida, one point of benefit. When a king or an emperor makes you bow in front of him, what's he trying to show you? He's trying to show you, you are distant from me. You are far from me. Don't come close to me, Habibi. That's your place, this is my place. But when you do sujood in front of Allah, is Allah trying to show you how far you are from him? The opposite. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدٌ. When you submit to Allah, you're not going far from Allah. That is the closest you will ever get to Him. If you are humble and you are fearful of Him and you submit and you put this head on the ground and you say, Oh Allah, this is my place and I know your place, you have achieved the closeness to Allah. He's not trying to push you away. He's trying to bring you close. That is the difference between Allah and the king, between Allah and the emperor, Allah and the sensei. The sensei wants to show you, we have a professional relationship, you're my student, bow, now go away. Don't come and put your arm around my shoulder. We don't know each other like that. Allah is trying to show you, you've bowed, you've prostrated in front of me, now ask me whatever you want. You are my beloved. I love you now, because you have humbled yourself in front of me. The way to attain the love of Allah is through submission and humility and sujood in front of Him. One day the Prophet ﷺ's companion asks him, can I ask you a favor? The Prophet ﷺ says, what's the favor that you want? He says, أَسْأَلُكَ مُرَافَقَتَكَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, I want to be your companion in Jannah. That's that easy favor to ask for. It's a big favor. What did the Prophet ﷺ ask from him? If you want to be my best pal in Jannah, what do you need to do? أَعِنِّي عَلَى نَفْسِكَ بِكَثْرَةِ السُّجُودِ. You want to be my pal in paradise? Do lots of sujood. Put your head on the floor. Then you will be with me in paradise. Who wants to be the companion of the Prophet in Jannah? You all want to be? Then the question is, how much sujood are we going to do to get there? Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. La ilaha illa anta. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.